I told you I remember exactly where I was standing when that call came in and all of this started. And may the Lord be praised. Well, it wasn't that moment, but it was a different moment in my life. It was my own personal Copernican revolution. Who's Copernicus? If you're a Brian Regan fan, you know who Copernicus is. Who's Copernicus? He's the dude that determined what? That what was at the center of our solar system. The sun was at the center of our solar system. Any educators in the house? You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? Copernicus was the man that determined that the sun is at the center of our solar system, because before then, everyone assumed that what was at the center of our solar system? The earth. And were they right? They weren't right. And he got to look in the stars, and he's like, wait a minute. We're not at the center because they're not following a trajectory around us. And he realized that the sun was the center of the universe. For me, I was confronted with my own personal Copernican revolution when I realized that I was not the center of my own universe. And every time I tried to order my life around my own interests, my own personal desires, what I thought was best and what I thought was good, every time I tried to do that, I came up empty. Man, was I empty. I mean, I was dark, cavern, scared, hopeless, empty. And God gave me this truth that I want to talk to you about today that changed everything. It's God first, most, and best. That's the Copernican Revolution. See, the real Copernican Revolution is a spiritual one where we realize that God is at the center of the universe, not ourselves, our agendas, our interests, our desires, but He is. And as soon as you recognize that He is truly the center is the point at which all matters of life start to actually work together in a way that makes sense. But apart from that, if you think that you're the center, things are going to be colliding in the worst way, and it's going to be broken for you altogether. So for me, realizing God first, most, and best allowed me to see the way things truly are and changed everything. It's called the gospel. It's called the good news. It's called Him teaching and placing within the heart the reality that our lives are designed to put Him at the center, His truth at the center, His word at the center. God first, most, and best. Some of y'all are hustling, trying to figure it out. You're working night and day. It's not adding up. You're grinding. It's working, and it doesn't come together. It's in that you may see that something is wrong at the center. Over the next few weeks, I want to tell you about Prevailing God. Prevailing God is our series for the first 4 weeks here at the Grove, and we would encourage you, even challenge you, even if you don't go to church regularly, to come with us for 4 weeks, because I want the privilege of helping you understand from the Word of God how He is first, most, and best. Maybe you're trying to figure it out. Maybe you wake up going, why is it all so broken? It's all keeps on falling away from me. Maybe you need a good dose of who God is in your life, as we all do. And God helping you realize He's at the center will then start to put things in order and make sense for the first time in a long time. God first, most, and best. We are here for God's glory. We're here to know Him, to walk in His ways. We're here to honor what He says, because it's in knowing and honoring what He says that our life, again, it's on a path of peace and life and joy and goodness and wisdom and hope and truth and love. But apart from Him, all of those are at a premium, and we struggle and we have a hard time, and it doesn't quite make sense. But if you take one idea from today's sermon, it's this. God is the great solution to it all, and we are to joyfully want to learn about Him and tell others boldly. He's the great solution for the problems, the questions, the difficulties. Him at the center allows everything to make sense and to cohere, but when He's not at the center, it all gets broken up. And so God is the great solution, and He is our highest good. A lot of times, people come to church for a little inspiration. That's not wrong. A lot of times, people come to church for a little bit of help. That's not wrong either. But unless you come to church with a desire to receive a word from God and to learn more about Him, you will not receive your greatest good. God is your greatest good. He is the great solution, and knowing him and knowing about him is your greatest privilege. Now, I recognize in a group this size that there are some of you that are like, I've never had that thought before in my life. I came to church because I think God's something or God's important, but I didn't know he was that important. Well, I can relate to you 100% because I was sitting right where you are today. And I'm here as a friend in the Word of God, privileged to tell you how that all works. Who is this God? What is his character? What is he like? Can we really know him? Can I really have a life that isn't just filled with futility and emptiness and brokenness? And the answer is yes. Let's let Isaiah tell us all about that. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40. Hopefully you found your way there in your Bibles, and we're going to be focusing on verses 9, 10, and 11. So I'm going to reread those as we get started here, because here in Isaiah 40, we have the privilege of beholding our God, seeing him for who he truly is. And in these three verses, we're going to see that God is our greatest good. He's the greatest solution. And that we have the privilege of joyfully coming to learn about him and to tell others boldly. Isaiah chapter 40, 9, 10, and 11. Hopefully you can see it there in the Bible that's in front of you. It reads as follows. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, and say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with the young. God is our greatest good, and we are privileged to know about him. And for us to recognize that he is bringing the solution of himself is to recognize the true good news indeed. Isaiah was a prophet that prophesied from basically 740 to 560 BC. So basically 300 years ago, 3,000 years ago. He was prophesying in the nation of Israel, more specifically in the area of Judah. He prophesied for 52 years, even a little bit more than that, over the span of as many as five kings of Judah. He was a faithful prophet, but he wrote this amazing prophecy. Isaiah is broken down into 66 chapters. How many Bible students among us? How many books in the entire Bible? 66. 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah and 66 books in the Bible. How many books in the Old Testament? 39 books in the Old Testament. And then how many? Do the math, carry the one. How many books in the New Testament? 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. Old Testament 39, New Testament 27. Well, interestingly enough, the book of Isaiah is organized in 39 chapters of rebuke and punishment and destruction and correction. And the heavy hand of God's discipline is over the people of Israel because they had departed from their God. They had fallen and gone after idols and false gods. And so 39 chapters of you need to look out because you are sinning and you are wrong. And then 27 chapters of grace, redemption, salvation, and comfort. In fact, what are the very first words in Isaiah chapter 40? It commences this great proclamation of grace with what words? What's the very first word in Isaiah 40, verse 1? Comfort, comfort, oh comfort. You see, after 39 chapters of you blew it, and you're going to be disciplined for your choices, and you fell short, then he brings this grace of comfort, oh comfort. And what's really extraordinary is that the great comfort that he brings, it's not necessarily even that he brings salvation or a blessing. The great comfort that he brings is that he brings himself. If you have a problem and you struggle in a certain area, if you're vexed by something, confused and troubled, if you just simply can't shake that habit that's so difficult for you, the answer is God himself. He's the great solution. He's the panacea. He's the cure-all. He himself is our great grace. It's not simply that he does something, it's that he is something. Jonathan Edwards says this, God is the highest good of every reasonable creature, every human being. The enjoyment of him is our proper and is the only happiness with which our soul can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here on earth. Better than fathers and mothers and husbands and wives or children or the company of any or all earthly friends. It is your company, God, that is our best. All of these others are shadows, but the enjoyment of God is the substance. They are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. They are streams, but God is the fountain. They are drops, but God is the ocean. Oh, for the ability to open your hearts and minds and press in it right now. How wonderful God is. And I get that you're new to some of this, but I want you to capture this main message. He is the great solution. He is the greatest good. So as Isaiah says, comfort, O comfort, what we find is the greatest comfort of them all is the fact that he himself is coming. And he himself brings his character with him. Earlier this summer, as we drove from California to Central Florida to be a part of this wonderful church, we stopped over at the Grand Canyon. I had never been to the Grand Canyon, frankly felt pretty un-American about it. I had a hard time claiming that I was a patriot without ever being to the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon has, do any of you know how many visitors go to the Grand Canyon every year? 5 million. That's more than the population of 28 states within our union. That's a lot of people going to one big place. Big hole is what it is. When you walk up to the Grand Canyon, I'm sure you've seen pictures before, haven't you? Raise your hand out loud if you've seen a picture of the Grand Canyon. Thank you. That's most of the people here. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? And when you walk up to the Grand Canyon for the first time, we were a part of a tour, and we had been to the Grand Canyon earlier that day, but there was someone that had never been before. And so the tour guide asked them to shield their eyes and then guided them without them seeing to the very edge of the Grand Canyon. It was all safe. There was a railing and everything. And one of them at once to basically standing there at the edge, take it all in. It's breathtaking. I mean, some people walk up to the Grand Canyon and go, wow, that's a big hole. I'm out of here. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they take off and they're like, oh, that's a big thing. It's a pretty big hole. It's an amazing hole is what it is. But when you stand there and you consider it for a moment, what's really extraordinary about it is all of the features. There's 1,000 caves in the Grand Canyon, and there's canyons upon canyons, and there's layers and levels. It's exceedingly intricate and dynamic. Some people look at the Grand Canyon and go, that's a big hole. And some people look at God and go, oh, that's kind of interesting. But you're not seeing it for what it truly is. It's something magnificent and wonderful and varied and featured and dynamic. And it's ours because God will give us himself. And so for us simply to take a few weeks and to consider who he is, you need to also recognize that every time you come to the Grove, we're going to be learning about who God is and how he graciously extends the good news of his power and glory to every faithful and humble soul. And that's what we find here exactly. We find here first this call to behold. Behold your God, verse 9. Behold in verse 10. Behold repeated in verse 10. And Isaiah's pressing in. You need to see, to look at, to gaze upon, to consider, and to take in the fullness of who God is. And there's two primary attributes of God that are explained here. One in verse 10 and one in verse 11. Let's start there. Point number one this morning is behold God's might, verse 10. Behold God's might. Hopefully you have your Bible still open and you're able to see what is said about God here in verse 10. We're told to behold God's might. Look at it, consider it, gaze upon it, and look at its detail. What does it say specifically? What are the words that God uses? Behold, the Lord God comes with might. This word, Lord, is God Yahweh. ever-existent one, only and separate and infinite and glorious, always existing and only necessary, not contingent in any way, the Lord God. He is Elohim. He is ruler and master. And this Lord God, what does he come with? The Lord God comes with might, strength, power. He comes with might. And what is the next phrase? And his arm rules for him. It's a picture of his power. It's a picture of his potency. It's a picture of his... Have you ever put too much Mio in your drink? You with me on that? You're a little thirsty, and you put in the Mio, and you add in 4 squirts instead of 1.5. You with me on this? What does that taste like to you? You're like, wow! Does it like punch you in the face? You with me on that? If I drank your coffee, I don't drink coffee. If I drank your coffee, it would feel like that Mio drink. It's just strong. It's just potent. How many of you drink your coffee black straight up? Yes. Very impressive, all of you. I don't even drink it at all. You don't think your coffee's strong, the rest of us do. We like it to taste like candy, even if we drink coffee. You know when something's strong, it's potent. Hey, athlete, have you ever been hit by somebody on the court or on the field? It's like, just wind taken out of you. Scholar, have you ever been... faced with this exceedingly difficult class, and the final just blows you away, and you're looking at this paper going, what on earth am I? We all know potent things. God is the owner of all potency and power and glory. He's God. He comes with might, power, and potency. He reigns on a throne of power. He is called the Almighty. What does that mean? Is that he has all the might. He has all the power, all the ability, all the authority, all the capacity, all of the right is all his. And any of the might and power and capacity that we share is a grace gift from him. It's all his. He owns it all, and he comes with might. He is a powerful king and warrior. See, it's pretty unpopular today to imagine that God is a warrior, but the Bible does not shy away from this reality. He is a warrior and truly powerful. Isaiah 42, verse 13 says, the Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He himself mighty against his foes. He comes with might, and his arm rules for him, his arm of strength. He is a warrior. Now, there are several reactions to the reality that God is warrior. For some of you, you're not sure that you have a reaction. You should. Others of you, you think he is a warrior. And that makes me fear. And it's probably true. But others of you know him to be a warrior. And how do you feel? Comfort, grace, and thanksgiving. Because it's true that God is filled with might. That's an established fact. The question for you is, on what side of that might are you? It's very simple, friends. Have you submitted to his power and kingly warrior authority, trusting in him and his grace, humbling yourself, recognizing your inability to make yourself good and right in his eyes? Or have you chosen, like I did for so many foolish years, to stand in his presence, chest up, back strong, basically daring him and picking a fight with the God of this universe? Does that seem wise to any of us? By no means. But the choice is very obvious in essence. It's how can you have a good relationship with this God of might and sovereign power? He is the Almighty One. And how can you draw near to him? It's called drawing near by faith. Repenting of your sins and trusting in Christ. Trusting in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he has done to draw you near and to make you acceptable in God's presence. Now, when I say that, there are probably quite a few here that are like, I didn't quite catch that, and that seemed pretty important, and I need more context on that. probably true for quite a few of you. Here's the thing. We're actually here every Sunday. It'll be great. We'll show up next Sunday at 10 o'clock, and we'll do this again, and we'll do preachy things, and we'll sing songs, and we'll all be here. My point is, I don't anticipate that you would pick it up in one hearing. If this is brand new to you, this is the beginning of a journey, but please, oh my friends, let it be a long journey of pursuing the Lord. Do your life and your eternity good by pressing into these questions and seeking to understand them more fully. Because as the Bible's explained, you may go, wow, I don't understand this or I have these questions. We are wide open for questions. That is our greatest joy, is to interact with you according to the questions that you may have. Because when we talk about God as a mighty warrior, we understand that that's a very counterintuitive or even cross-cultural concept. A lot of times, if God is pictured at all in the culture today, he's pictured as like a heavenly grandfather. My grandma and grandpa grew up here in Central Florida. My grandma grew up in Bradentown. 100 years ago, it was called Bradentown, apparently. And my mom and aunt were born in Lakeland. And my grandpa, I loved my grandpa. He was 6'4", in his generation. Does that seem pretty tall to you? I'm pretty sure that the dude was a giant back in the day. And but I knew him as a gentle and kind man. I loved coming to Florida and vacationing with my grandparents and spending time with grandpa. He was kind and gentle. He was really wonderful. He was a man of power, but he was a man of gentleness, and I'm thankful for this great reality that helped me to think of God as truly powerful and also very kind. More on that when we get to verse 11, but let's consider the rest of verse 10 here. So we're told, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. But what's the second phrase in verse 10? Behold something else. His reward, what, is with him, and his recompense before him. So there's two things that are with God when he comes to bring us good news. There's two things. There's reward and there's recompense. Think of recompense as a wage. It's what we've earned, okay? And reward is not what we've earned. It's a grace gift. It's something over and above what we've earned. So God has in his right hand a reward, and in his left hand he has a wage. It's something that we have earned. I had to wrestle with this years ago. The truth is this, all we like sheep have gone astray, each has gone his own way, and all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and sin has a wage of death. Sin, all of us by nature, apart from Christ, are sinners. And all of us need his grace. The reality is that we have earned a wage of death based on our sin. And he comes bringing that wage of death with him. That's bad news, unless you knew of the reward. There's also this reward that he brings with him. And this is for a different group of people. He brings with him a reward, which is the first phrase, and a reward is a reward of grace and a reward of salvation and a reward of kindness associated with those who would trust in Christ and turn away from their sin. So there is a wage and a reward. And my question for each of you is this: which one is he bringing to you? Is he bringing a wage of your sin because your sins are still your own? Because you're clinging to your sin, you're clinging to your maybe self-centered ways, or you're clinging to your own interests. That would mean that you have a wage of death coming to you, and it says that he comes before him. He brings it because it's what we've earned. I'm here to speak for the Lord Jesus and say he does not want any of you to receive the wage of death for your sins, but he wants you to receive the reward of grace by trusting in Christ alone for salvation. He is not only a warrior, but he's a judge. And he's going to divide the sheep, the lambs from the goats. And my voice is the voice of God in your hearing to hear you say, trust in Christ and receive the reward of eternal life, not the wage of death that we've all earned. All of us are in the same camp without the grace of God. We've earned death. All of us, the same. But some of us aren't going to receive that wage It's been paid in full by the Lord Jesus because we've trusted in him. And we anticipate from the depths of our being a reward of eternal life by his purchase and because of his power. So how about you? What side of this are you on? Are you receiving a wage of death because you cling to your sins, or will you reject them and trust in Christ and anticipate a reward of eternal life forevermore? Now, see, some of you are young enough to be like, I don't know, I'm into all that eternal life stuff. I got this whole, you're not so young anymore, Kurt, but I got this, you know what I'm saying? I got some fun to have. I have my life in front of me. We're going to be there just like that. And don't toy with God as if he can be toyed with. If you see yourself as young, all the more reason to turn and trust in Christ and receive the reward of eternal life now and eternal life forever, forevermore. Trust in him, and he'll pay the wage, and he'll give you this eternal reward. He is warrior. He is judge. John 6:40 says, "Behold, for this is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life and raise him up on the last day." Behold the Son. Behold his glory. Behold his work on the cross. He died a sin that he did not, died a death that he did not deserve to pay for a sin that he did not commit. He died so that he could pay your price. And if you trust in him, he will pay the wage of death because he's died in your place, and you will receive grace forevermore. Behold the Son, and believe in him, and you will have eternal life. Behold God's might. Verse 11, behold God's meekness. God is powerful. God is glorious. God is enthroned on high. And verse 11 is about to teach us that he is meek and lowly and kind, as a shepherd, gently caring for us in all of our needs. Let's reread verse 11. What point is Isaiah making here in verse 11 about the meekness of God as we behold his meekness? Verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with the young. Behold his meekness. He is a shepherd. Meek, lowly, caring. Behold God's meekness. He comes like a shepherd. And what does it say that he does? He tends the flock. Tending the flock is making sure that they're well cared for, that they're well fed, that they're protected. Tending the flock is all of the parts of caring for the needs of the flock. Behold that he, again, tends his flock like a shepherd. And what is the next phrase in verse 11? He will gather the lambs in his arms. He gathers only a certain type of person, a person that sees themselves through the lens of humility and the lens of need as a lamb. The truth is, dudes, we don't tend to think of ourselves, yeah, I'm a lamb. I mean, how many of you are like, yeah, I'm basically a lamb. Get on the court, I'm a lamb. Get in the gym, I'm a lamb. Go to work, yeah, you're a bunch of, you know, dog eat dogs, I'm a lamb. How many of us kind of are like, hey, I see myself as a lamb naturally. How many of you are, yeah, very few of you probably. It's a function of grace and truth and humility to recognize I'm far more needy than I ever would have imagined. But the truth is, some of you do see yourself as a lamb, needy and scared and frail and doubtful. And that positions you wonderfully to be scooped up in his arms. He will carry the lambs in his arms. Okay, so what did we learn about his arms in verse 10? What did we learn about that? That he comes, what? Ruling with his arm of power and his arm of might. Now, the same concept is used here in verse 11 to say those same arms of power and might are yours to protect you if you would be a lamb. a needy and vulnerable, and I can't do this. And it's not about me, it's about you, humble pursuer of God. Will you be that humble one that he scoops up in the arms of his power? Because if you're honest with yourself, you can't get there. We can't do it. Oh, we try, and we work, and we hustle, and we get up early, and we try again. But it's not designed to work here according to our own strength. Life is difficult to send you a message, a grace message, that you can't and that he can. And he will scoop you up in the arms of his infinite capacity if you would humble yourselves and trust in him. He will carry the lambs in his arms. And where does he carry them? Next phrase, he will carry them where? In his bosom. What is it? What's your bosom? There's your bosom is right here. It's like, what is he saying that he's going to carry them in his bosom? Carries them close to his. He will carry you close to his heart if you will be a lamb, needy and dependent and humble and contrite and repentant. He will carry you close to his heart. You want to know the heart of God? He will scoop you up in the arms of his might, and he'll draw you near to his tenderness and his grace. And you can know it all. I hope you're taking notes, and if you are, just jot down in the notes in front of you, the sheets in front of you, just jot down the greatest issue in your life, the greatest problem. Maybe it's a relationship where you're having a hard time. Maybe it's a question that you're really struggling with. Maybe it's, again, a habit that you're trying to kick, and it's just really hard for you right now. Maybe it's something personal. Maybe it's something professional. Maybe it's something financial. Maybe you're from the Bahamas and you have family members that are still struggling. I don't know what it is for you, but jot it down, at least in your mind, think of it. What can your God do for you if you would humble yourself and draw near to him and learn about him and understand who he is and his power and his provision and the power of his might, drawing you near and receiving the care of his heart poured out for you. Comfort, O Israel. Your God is coming, and he's the answer to all of your needs. Some of you are so young, and I don't mean to be unkind, but also so thoughtless to not be aware of your needs. That's what youth does to us. Youth does a lot to us. One of the things it does to us is it blinds us to what's really true. So much enthusiasm and idealism, we miss sometimes what's really at the core of what we need. And we resent people that will tell us what we need. And we kind of like, what, you know, that person's mean or whatever. The truth is that sometimes in our foolishness, we're blinded to what we need. May the Spirit of God reveal those blinders and help you to see what you need and help you to know that he's willing to supply it and bless you and take you up in his arms of strength and draw you near to his heart and supply, encourage, strengthen forevermore. Okay, behold your God. He knows what you need. He knows where you lack, and he will supply it all. What's the last phrase here in verse 11? He will do what? He will gently lead those who are with young. What picture is this drawing out? A shepherd and a flock of sheep. And he's talking about a certain type of sheep, a mama sheep with a little young lamb. By the way, if you want to melt my wife's heart, you send her a video of a lamb, like a baby lamb, okay? You know what I mean? She'll be like, oh, she'll do it all day long. I mean, how many of you think that baby lambs are the most wonderful, adorable things on the face of the planet? You know what I'm saying? Are you kidding me? They're like adorable. You know, they're tiny little thing, and they're all fluffy, and they're all staggering and stammering about. And so is it easy to keep pace with those little baby lambs that are trying to? It's not. Got to slow it down. What do we see here about the gentle leadership of the shepherd? Is that he cares for everyone and their individual needs. He knows your situation. He knows that he needs to slow up here or take a little bit more time or be a little bit more deliberate. And the shepherd of your soul, if you would submit to him, will supply all of your cares and needs in Christ Jesus as your shepherd. Behold God's might. Behold God's meekness. We see here the extraordinary power of his glory. And now verse 9. bring God's message. Now we go back to verse 9, the very first verse that we read. And we recognize that in light of who God is, we have this great privilege. We have this great opportunity. He is mighty and strong. He's warrior and judge. He's gentle and kind and loving, and he will care for you if you present yourself to him and in your need. But verse 9 brings us to our third point, which is this: bring God's message. Get up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up and fear not, and say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. In light of who this God is, we have a privilege of being a light on a hill, a city illuminating the glory of God. And that is why our family moved to Central Florida, right here in Tampa Bay, so that we could build a beacon of glory for the east suburbs, so that people would know, behold your God. They would see him, they would know him, and receive this incredible overflow of infinite grace poured out on every person willing to say, I'm going to try. And maybe your version of trying is saying, I'm going to come 4 straight weeks. I'm not trying to hook you in and get you to be here. I want you to see your God and know the grace that is poured out for everyone that is willing to give it a shot. Behold your God, the King of good news, the King of grace, the King of redemption, the King of mercy. Behold him and see him for who he truly is. We have this privilege to bring God's message. I praise God for our people that have been bringing God's message. How many of you were somehow invited by somebody that is a part of this church? Raise your hand out loud. We're so thankful that you're here. We're privileged that you would bless us by your presence. And we're so excited to carry the good news forward into your life. And so we've been climbing up on a high mountain. Julie and I looked for the highest mountain we could find, and we landed in Central Florida. It was the best. Here we are. This is our high mountain. And lift up our voice with strength. By the way, when you come and you listen to preaching here in this pulpit, I anticipate it being a strong word, hopefully a gentle word and a kind word and a merciful word, but a strong word, because we're commanded to lift our voice up with strength. Why? It's God's message. It may be controversial, but we're not going to be quiet about it. We're going to be loving and kind, and we need to be careful, but we're going to say it. Well, why? With strength, because it says it right there. Lift up your voice with strength. You know why we're supposed to do it with strength? Because sometimes you just got to cut through the noise. So much noise, so much distraction, so many messages that are against the gospel. You can, you're number one, get your own, take care of yourself. So many messages that would send the opposite of the good news, which is the truth is you can't, but Christ can and will if you trust in him. And so we see this great privilege of bringing God's message. If you go back to verse 3, a voice is crying out in the wilderness. What is the phrase there in verse 3? In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. If you're going to bring God's message, my friends, you have to clear the way. Got to clear the way. You have to make a way prepared for the Lord. How do you do that? You have to take responsibility for your sin. You got to take ownership of the fact that by yourself, you messed up quite a few things. But here's the thing. That's good news when you recognize that he'll take that from you and bring you healing, hope, light, and redemption for all of your brokenness, despair, darkness, and sin. He'll bring it to you. And so this is the clear the way idea. If you want to bring God's message forward, you got to first be a prepared vessel by turning to him in repentance. But then it says, climb up on the highest mountain. Well, why? Because this message of good news deserves the greatest broadcast, the broadest possible listenership. This message deserves it. Not your favorite binge-watching show, while that may be entertaining. This message here is the message of consequence that deserves the greatest broadcast on the highest mountain. So we here at The Grove, we'd love you to participate with us. We're building a tower, a beacon. And we're going to build a tower of people who love God and are pursuing God together, flawed people, broken people, building a tower of grace and put the light of the gospel at the very top, shining all around the east suburbs so that lives are changed when they behold their God. Climb up on a high mountain and, again, lift your voice up with strength. A bold proclamation, a fearless proclamation, a vigorous and passionate proclamation, a clear proclamation. Psalm 40, verse 16 says, "May all who seek you rejoice and be glad. May all who love your salvation say, 'The Lord be magnified.'" See, when God changes you, you can resonate with this. When he does a work in your life, you're like, wait a minute. I'm so thankful for what you've done. I'm thrilled to tell other people. In fact, if you look back to the early verses, just before verse 9 here in Isaiah 40, you'll realize that Jerusalem is receiving the message in verses 1 through 8. Jerusalem receives the message, but who's speaking the message in verse 9? Jerusalem. See, we're those to receive his grace and then to speak his grace. And if you've been invited here, it's because someone knows that grace and wants you to know it too. Know it more. Know it as we walk together. And so recipients of grace are spokespersons of grace. We speak it out and we speak it boldly. Just like in 2 Corinthians 5:19, as those who have been reconciled then have the privilege of carrying forward the message of reconciliation, Jerusalem receives comfort and then has the privilege of telling other people about the comfort. And this is for us all. If you're a born-again believer, friends, climb up on a mountain. Lift up your voice with strength and herald the good news of his grace. Maybe when I say that, you're like, yeah, that is important. And I've fallen away from that. It was years ago, maybe, when I was a kid, or we haven't been to church in a long time. I need to kind of brush up on that. We would love to walk with you in that and to partner with you in being stronger together in that, because this church will send that message with joy and without end. The good news, God himself and his power and his grace that he is willing to shower on us all. Talking to a friend yesterday who went to a Bigfoot festival in North Carolina. There you go. Storm 51 seems to have fizzled a little bit. Sasquatch, they haven't found him yet. Loch Ness, that's probably not true. Buccaneers, they haven't found one of those recently. What did I say? What was that? No? Okay. Too soon? And the Mets' chances of the playoffs are fading by the day. But my point is this. I don't know where you're looking for answers. It's interesting. You know, this Bigfoot festival was filled with thousands of people, probably some just looking for a reason or an excuse to have a fun time, but others maybe really actually wanting to know what the truth is about Bigfoot or the rest. How about we marshal our faculties to want to know about what's most important, about God, about eternal life? And watch this. I believe that you have questions. I recognize that you're not sure, and what about this and that kind of thing, and this doesn't add up. We're here to answer all those questions and to press into these realities so that you can know your God. He made you. He's pursuing you. And this is why we're here at the Grove Bible Chapel in Tampa for the glory of God. A Puritan named Brooks says this on the theme of God and his grace and the fact that he is the solution. He's the great solution. And it's ours to joyfully come to know him and to tell others boldly about him. Brooks says this. "It is as if God has said to you, believer, you will have as true an interest in all of my attributes for your good as they are for my glory. My grace, says God, shall be yours to pardon you. My power shall be yours to protect you. My wisdom will be yours to direct you. My goodness will be yours to relieve you. My mercy shall be yours to supply you. My glory shall be yours to crown you." This is a comprehensive promise. For God to be our God, it includes all. God is mine and all is mine. And I want each of you to know the riches of that reality. And so we've invited you to come, behold your God. know his power and his strength, and know his meekness and his gentleness, know his willingness to save. If you draw near to him like a humble lamb, realizing your need and understanding his full, free, and infinite supply offered to you. Welcome to the Grove Bible Chapel, Tampa. We're here for the East Suburbs to bring a beacon of the glory of God through the power of his message in the gospel, and may he be honored in it all. Pray with me. Father, we love you and we thank you. We want you to be honored. We want you to be glorified. We want you to be hallowed in our hearts. We certainly love you, Lord, and we thank you for your word that does show us and teach us who you are, and for the privilege and opportunity to hear from your word, to understand it, open our hearts, and draw near to us. Lord, we praise you, we love you, help us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to do something maybe somewhat unusual as we come after the sermon in our service. We're going to have a time of meditation. What that means is it time for you to consider what the word just taught? Jesus says very plainly, it's not the hearer of the law that's blessed, but the doer thereof. So it will be normal for us after the sermon to take 3 or 4 minutes and simply in a tone, a meditative tone, to ask you a few questions so that you can begin to apply what you've heard. So it's probably normal for people to bow their heads, to have the notes in front of them, to maybe go back to some of the references. And frankly, if you want to tune me out at this point and just between you and God start doing some business, by all means do that. But bow your heads. As the band plays a little bit, I want to ask you a few questions. And again, just in the quiet of your own heart, I want you to meditate about how you're going to apply these truths. Think on the might and power of God. Just in the quiet of a meditative spirit, heads bowed, think on the might and power of God. How does that feel to you? That he's mighty and powerful? Does that make you fearful? And for some reason, why does it make you fearful? Jot it down in the notes in front of you. Just be maybe journaling these few minutes of meditation. But also, when it says that he comes with a reward and with a wage, are you 100% sure that he's bringing to you the reward of eternal life? Because you know that you have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If the answer is no to that question, we would be exceedingly privileged to help you clearly understand what that looks like. But maybe you're unsure about that right now. And as you have heard the word, you're like, I'm not sure that I'll receive a reward. I'm a little bit scared I'm going to get the wage of death. He wants to help you understand the answer. How are you going to apply that? Are you going to press into that? You're going to let it go. He's calling to you right now. Press into it by asking someone that you came with or one of us. Or come back next Sunday. As we consider further his meditation, this opportunity to meditate and to apply these words and these truths, let's consider his meekness, his gentleness as a shepherd. What are the primary needs in your life right now? The hurts? Where are you most confused? Again, write those down, because he has answers for those questions. If you're hurting, or if you're lacking, or if you're unsure about eternal matters or about the Bible, we're here to answer all of those questions as much as we can if you're willing to offer them to us. But he's also able to answer those questions, and so draw near to him. Confess if you need to confess something. Acknowledge where you're struggling. And right now be specific about how you want to accept his meekness and his offer of gentle assistance and powerful help. A third way that we can meditate and apply this scripture is simply in bringing God's message. All right, believers, if you're born again, if you've trusted in Christ, this is you. We're commanded here not to fear not. It is fearful to preach the word. Maybe the Lord can reveal to us why we're fearful. Maybe we're not sure what to say and we need to study some more. Maybe that's a way for you to apply it, is to study and grow in your evangelism. Maybe you're unsure about something and you need to, again, be more founded and grounded in your understanding. When it comes to your evangelism, how do you want to grow and how do you want God's message to move forward through your strengthened, encouraging, and joyful proclamation of the good news? We have this treasure, friends. Picture it in front of you. It says, gleaming, bright, wonderful treasure of the gospel, and we bring it into the darkness. May the Lord teach us right now how to apply that this week. Maybe he's impressing upon you to bring it to somebody at work, to bring it to a neighbor, to invite somebody to join us here. Well, we're all here for the first time, Lord, and so we all have the privilege of starting together. And so we can invite everyone to our church because this is ours now, and we thank you for it. And so I'm asking, Lord, as we close this time of meditation and a word of prayer, that you would press into all of us an opportunity to draw clearer, closer to you and nearer to your word as we obey. Help us. We need your guidance. Be merciful to us as we want to know the full joy of walking in these truths. And Lord, establish the Grove Bible Chapel Tampa on this idea of beholding you, knowing you. We love you, Lord. What a privilege. We thank you in Jesus' name.